Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will his anger keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans 6. Our text today is a very familiar verse. Millions have memorized it. It's often one of the verses that children memorize in VBS. It is a key verse in personal evangelism. And by the way, if you have not memorized this verse, I'd recommend you do so. You say, Pastor, you have no idea how hard it is at my age to I don't care. Memorize it. And for a lot of you, if you've known Christ for any number of years, it's a matter of refreshing it. The file's in there somewhere. Find it. You know, just pull it out. Review. Because you need it. This is used in personal evangelism. When we're sharing the gospel, we often use the Romans Road. There's a whole host of other ways you can do this, but a very simple three verses, really. You start with Romans 6:23, a verse we looked at some months ago, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And again, there's New and Old Testament verses that teach the same thing. But we often start with that one. Very simple, straightforward. Then our next is our text. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our transition. You deal with the penalty of sin, and yet you have the gift. And it's all right there. And you've only got three words in there that have more than one syllable. I mean, it's a very simple verse. And yet it says so much. And then we go on to Romans 10:9-10 or John 3:16 to show people what they have to do. They simply put their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This verse that we're looking at this morning contains the essence of the gospel and the essence of the misery from which God delivers us with that gospel. Throughout chapter 6, we have seen a contrast in masters. We look at the old master, sin, and our new master, the Lord. The freedom that God's children have from their old master, as we saw last time, the wretched servitude of the servants of sin, and the end of that service, which is death. And as the gospel is proclaimed, we give people an option. Now think about this. It's a simple message. The gospel message, and now granted, there's all kinds of wonderful, deep stuff there. It's a big book. But the gospel itself is something that, I mean, I've known people that became Christians and lived it consistently thereafter at the age of 3. It's a simple gospel. A little child can understand this. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness, something God can only give. Jesus suffered on my behalf. I ask him for forgiveness. He gives it to me. He becomes my Savior. That's all there is to it. It's that simple. And when the gospel is proclaimed, we give people the option. God gives them the option. You can remain as you are, but be aware that the wages of sin is death. But the gift, there's a big contrast between wages and gift. We'll talk about that in a little bit. The gift of God is life, everlasting. What do you want? What do you choose? That's the choice. And it doesn't seem like much of a choice. I have never come across I have been a believer now for, I think next year, Ooh, this is scary. Next year it'll be 40 years. You say, I don't even think you're 40 years old. I am. I have never come across somebody, a true believer, that later regretted having become a Christian. I can tell you loads of people that got saved as adults and sometimes as older adults that after they became a believer, they're full of regret because why in the world did I wait so long? No regrets of becoming a believer. Regrets that they waited so long. Wasted years, wasted decades. But you know, every sinner, of which those who know Christ as Savior, there's a contrast. I know you could probably come up with one clear-cut passage in 1 Timothy, and the rest of them are intimations. Believers are called saints in the Bible. The vast majority of the time, we are saints. We're not called sinners, we're called saints. Because from God's perspective, that's indeed what we are. He doesn't see us as sinners, he sees us as saints. We have been justified. He sees us differently than the rest of the world. Not because we're really, in our person, any different, other than the new nature and so forth. Not that we have, certainly not because we've earned this, because we haven't. It's all of grace. But we are saints. Sinners. Every sinner. Every person who does not know Christ as Savior, every person who enters eternity without the Savior, without exception, will regret. No believer ever will. And no true believer that I've ever met has. But every sinner will, if they do not turn to Christ. It doesn't seem like much of a choice. But such is the grip of sin on the hearts and minds of sin's slaves that they cannot seem to see the benefit. I mean, if it's just a clear cut, you can have this or you can have this, and those are your only options. What do you want? I'll take this one. But too often, people are afraid to trust the Lord. Now, I've seen people reject God. No, no, I'm enjoying my sin. We'll talk about that, too. But I've come across quite a few folks that are afraid to trust the Lord. They're afraid of what God might do. I think this is one of the reasons why some people who are true Christians are afraid, when we've talked about yielding throughout this chapter, people are afraid to let God have it all. God, I'll let you have 75, I'll even let you have 90%, but I gotta hang on to that 10% because that's precious to me. And I'm afraid you're gonna mess up my life. And the best thing you can do, if you want peace and joy and contentment and purpose, let them have it all. But somebody on the outside, they look at this, and even if they see, you know, what you've got is wonderful, and I see what God has to say here, and I see what he's offering to me, but I'm afraid. Because this is important to me, and this is going to mess up my relationship here, and this is going to cause problems here, and people are afraid. And they also say, you Christians don't have any fun. Tom, you had a ball up here, didn't you? And for those of you who became believers when you're a little bit older, your teen years or beyond, you look back and you thought, I thought I was having fun. I thought I was. This is fun. This is fulfillment. This is contentment. And there's a world of difference between fun and joy. Now I get fun and joy together. But some folks are afraid. They think that God is a hard master. And yet he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In part because he gives us all the enablement we need to do and be what he wants us to do and be. But there should be no fear. Only relief and peace. And if you're in doubt, ask any child of God. They'll tell you. They know it's true. And God says it is. Our text is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We're finishing chapter 6. Can you believe it? This is sermon number 29 on Romans so far, and we are not quite halfway there. Now, I will let you know the second half goes faster than the first half. So sometime in 2017, we'll probably finish this up. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." And when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody and I talk about Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Is Ecclesiastes 7:20. If you want an Old Testament text, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And so you establish the fact that we are sinners. But you know, it's very interesting. You see the transition of culture and how people think. 15, 20 years ago or more, when you were dealing with the gospel, first step, get people lost. And you know what? The vast majority of the time in the old days, 15 years ago, is that old days? That was the easiest thing to do. Because people recognize, I recognize that I'm not perfect. Yeah, I recognize that I have regrets and there's things about, I recognize that. These days, there's no such thing as sin. What happened to sin? It went away. Our culture has turned things upside down. As we alluded to last week in Isaiah, where it says that they call evil good and good evil. That biblical morality is socially unacceptable today. Instead, we take all kinds of depravity and elevate them. And we who hold to God's word are looked on with disdain. And you know what's interesting though? It's a facade. The whole thing is a facade. Because the people who have gotten their sin to be socially acceptable, now don't necessarily targeting one sin, I'm talking about any number of things. People don't get married anymore, for example. They just shack up together. Trade each other around, you know. The pervasiveness of pornography, all these things are just acceptable. You can't go to the movie. Christians 50 years ago said, don't go to the movies. You go to the movies today, you know why? I don't need to see that. I don't need that picture burned in my mind. Thank you very much. And yet our culture has normalized all those things. And yet it's a facade, because even though culture has accepted these things as tolerable and good and that, whatever you want, as long as it works for you. Your morality, as long as it works for you. Your religion, whatever it works for you. Whatever your spirituality is, whatever you want, as long as it works for you and doesn't hurt anybody else. By the way, that's the Wiccan creed. That's witchcraft, folks. But people still deal with guilt. Suicide is way up there. Because people have gotten social acceptance for their wickedness. But they still feel guilty. Why is that? Because God has written indelibly on the heart of man his law. And people feel guilty because in their heart of hearts they still know it's wrong. And they may argue against it, they might write books on it, and they might write editorials, and they will praise and follow the people who tell them exactly what they want to hear, and yet inside they still wrestle with their guilt. The wages, what we earn, what we deserve for our guilt, for our sin, it says here, is death. The wages, that term is used for what a soldier would earn. It's earned, it's merited. I worked hard for this. And for sin, it is a lifelong devoted effort. Think about that. What we were before, what we wrestle with even today. It is a lifelong pursuit of what I can get away with. It's remarkable that we live corrupt lives. And it's only by the grace of God that we don't follow in the footsteps of the world. And too many who profess to know Christ as Savior do. The future, James Morrison said, is begotten by the present. And our future judgment, that death that awaits the lost, has been earned in the here and now. Wages. And the wages of sin. Our service for sin. We were enslaved to sin. When you see that word servant in your old, in your New Testament, and a lot of the times in your Old Testament, most of the time, it ought to be translated slave. We were slaves to sin. We're not always aware of it, and yet sometimes all too aware of it. Addictions. Sometimes temporal consequences. Oh, it was so stupid. Why did I do that? And then sometimes people do jail or something just because of a response, a quick reaction without thought. Sometimes long-term things. Share the story about a fellow that I know. Godly Christian man, involved in ministry. He serves on the boards of a number of ministries. He's a busy guy as far as serving God is concerned. He's a lawyer. But he does pulpit supply. He does preaching here and there. He's a great and good man. But he didn't become a believer until he was well into his 20s. What did he do before that? He was a long-haired hippie freak shooting up dope. And he got hepatitis. And for years, he thought for sure, yeah, I've only got this much longer. Faithful guy, dealing with temporal consequences. Now, thankfully, hey, here's the miracle of modern medicine. He's been cured of his hepatitis here in the last 3 years. Or he thought he wasn't going to live that much longer, and he's in his 50s, and yet he's been cured of his hepatitis. But dealing with temporal consequences, and you know, folks, as well as I do, that we're drunkards, I've got two other friends that did drugs before they came to know Christ as Savior. One fellow I know, he's a pastor in Ohio, and if he's not careful, he can have LSD flashbacks even today, and it's been 35 years. We deal with temporal consequences for our sin. And yet, as sinners, we had no choice. We were in bondage. Sin was going to rule in our lives with or without our wills. And sin is a cruel master. Sorrow and suffering. The pleasure of sin is only for a season. I mentioned that in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, that the way of transgressors is hard, but not necessarily to begin with. Not necessarily to begin with. Oh, it's so much fun. See, if sin wasn't fun, people wouldn't do it. There's a huge, fancy, colorful lure on that hook. And people come to it as moths to a flame. And yet, oh, it's so beautiful. It's so lovely. Zap. When I was a kid, we had one of those gigantic ancient bug zappers on the farm. And we'd get so full of bugs, we'd have to unplug it and brush it all off. And there'd be this huge pile of dead bugs on the ground underneath this thing. Drawn to the light. Drawn to the light. That's humanity. Drawn to sin. Drawn to the light. The way of transgressors is hard. And recognize also that all the sorrow, all the grief, all the pain in the world is rooted ultimately in sin. Is sin a master we willingly serve? Oh, I suppose we do in part. Until it becomes too painful and then it's too late. And it says the wages is death. James Morrison again has a fantastic quote here. Listen carefully. He says, other masters give wages for the maintenance of their servants or slaves. Even the utterly selfish and unfeeling who wield a merciful leaded lash and who grudge the very rags that can be hung in tatters on the persons of their slaves, even these give supplies to prolong the term of life and thus the term of servitude. But sin has the bad preeminence of paying its serfs by punishing them. Its wages are death. And of course, as we saw last week, death is not just the cessation of this body. We deal with spiritual death, separation from God. We've been at war with God from the beginning. Our rebellion, our sin is our rebellion against God. We deal with physical death, the way of all flesh, the constant visible reminder of sin's penalty. And then eternal death, the ultimate consequences of our rebellion against God, eternity in the lake of fire. And it's something I saw as I was reading this past week, something I never noticed before, where the Lord is talking about, and cut off your foot if it betray you, and your hand and your eye and so forth, for better to lose these things than to spend eternity in hell. He says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. in Mark's account of that, in chapter 9 and verse 49, it says, for everything shall be salted with fire. Now, we pass over that, just think, oh, that's some figure of speech. What was salt used for in that day? It wasn't sitting there in a little thing with next to the pepper to season your food so much. What was it used for?
Preservation.
In hell, in the lake of fire, instead of being consumed by the flame, it will have the ability to preserve and yet maintain the torment. We will be, if we don't know Christ as Savior, if we suffer ourselves the penalty of our sins, we will be salted with fire. Not consumed, but preserved in the agony of burning. That's what our master, sin, rewards us with. A lifelong of dutiful service, and in the end, agony that never ends. Only regret. The wages of sin is death. And as I share the gospel with people, and I come to this point, typically it doesn't take this long, but, and I come to this point, I said, now I can stop right here, because you've been nodding your head and saying, I can leave you right here. I have given you no hope. I have told you that you are doomed, that you are damned, and that you will suffer eternity in the lake of fire. Have a nice day. Is there hope? Oh, let's look at the rest of the verse. The contrast is the greatest contrast there is anywhere. And we have that wonderful little word, but. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You mean to tell me I don't have to? I have an option. I have a choice. I don't have to deal with the first half of this verse, because the second half is an option. That God offers me something that I can receive by faith, and I can escape the consequences of my own wickedness. I can escape the brutality of my former master, or of my current master. Yes, you can. The gift of God. It's unearned. By the way, in the Greek, that word for gift is the same word as grace. God is giving us a wonderful gift that we in no way deserve. But because He loves us, because He is Himself gracious, because He Himself is merciful, He offers a gift. It's the gift of God that no one else can give. Only God. It's the gift of God. What is this gift? Well, what we receive, very interesting. The gift in part is God Himself. The gift in part is God Himself. We receive, if we receive this gift, a new relationship. We receive an end of the hostilities that we have had against our Creator. And instead, we now have a loving Master and Father rather than a judge. We receive sonship because God, in this gift, adopts us as His very own. And we are heirs of the kingdom coming and all the things that come with that. Glorification, we are heirs of this great and wonderful future. And I mentioned before that I have never come across a true believer that regrets their salvation. It's just, I can't even imagine what it would be like to be without Him now. And if it's that wonderful in the here and now, can we just get a hint, just a small taste, what it's going to be like in the hereafter. Heirs of what is promised by God. And we also receive deliverance from that old master that we've been talking about. It's the gift of God. It is a gift. It's not based on service. Remember, it's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, another couple of verses you need to memorize. For by grace are you saved through faith. Putting my trust, my my belief in him. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, going back to that same word. Not of works, my own efforts, lest any man should boast. If it were, I get to heaven on my own effort. For all eternity, who gets the praise? Who gets the glory? I do. Pat myself on the back for all eternity because I worked hard for this. But the fact of the matter is it's all of God. It's all of His grace, and therefore He receives the praise and He receives the honor. I receive a benefit. But it's all of God. Christian service is based on rejoicing in God's gift and in love and gratitude and thanksgiving. And our service ought to be joyful and enthusiastic, not grudging. And it is the natural response of the believer. Make sure they understand this. Christian service doesn't make us Christians. Christians do Christian service. Fruitfulness is an inevitable outcome. And if there is no fruit, as we've seen in the scripture, you don't really know Christ. You may have all the right answers. You may have prayed a prayer somewhere. You can quote the verses. You don't know Christ if there's no fruit. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I'm not saying you have to be perfect. That isn't what the text is saying. But Christian growth, Christian service, is the inevitable outcome of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It wouldn't be that great if I had to live forever as I am now. Someday I'd like again to have hair. Someday I would love to be independent of these. I'd love, if you know me for any length of time, I would love to not have to do this. I'm losing my hearing. One of these days, I'm going to have to get hearing aids. I'm going to have to do it one of these days. Aaron would say, yeah, it should have been about 2 years ago, 5 years ago. What? Eternal life. I will be free from sin and all of its consequences. That sorrow, that pain, that grief, death, all those will be banished. Familiar verse, one of the most comforting verses in all of the scripture, Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Eternal life is not just duration. It is quality. We will have true holiness. We have been justified in the eyes of God. When God sees us, He sees us as holy. Not because we are, but because He sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ. That we are in Jesus' place. A perfect, holy, spotless Lamb of God. That is how God sees us, because of Christ. But there's going to come a day when we will be. Sin will be banished from my being for eternity. I will be truly holy. I will be content. I'm not content. I'm never content. Ask my wife. Things are never quite what they ought to be. You know, there's a mess here. Where's the mess? It's that little thing on the floor over there. Some of you are like that. I hope. Contentment. I'll be content because there won't be anything wrong with me or anybody else or anything else. I will have purpose. It isn't, oh, what am I going to do? Is this right or is this wrong? What am I going to do? Making decisions. It's all done. For eternity. I will have life with God, the perfect object of our love and devotion. I will have Him for eternity. And He loves us more than we can possibly understand or love Him in return. For eternity, we will have Him, and He will have us. Eternal life. And that last little phrase, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other way. He is the Savior. He is the Savior to deliver us from our old master. He is the Savior to deliver us from the consequences of our sin, so that the wages we have earned, we will not get. And He gives us everlasting life. So the title of the sermon is Choices. Which master do you want? There is no third choice. We start out serving sin, but in the end is death. Or we can trust Christ. He delivers us from our old master, and He gives us everlasting life. And there's only one of these two that you need. You start out with the one. What do you need? What do you have? Eternity is a certainty. Who's your master? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Father, what a glorious contrast. What a frightening first part of this verse. And yet all of us were there. And the vast majority of humanity is there now. Some striving to escape by their own efforts. Some placidly content in their wretchedness without even realizing it. And yet, Father, You open our eyes. You bring conviction. You draw us to Yourself. You sent the Savior that we might have life. Father, thank You that He is there. Father, thank You that salvation is available to any who will receive it. And if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ as Savior, may today be that day of salvation. May they receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Accomplish this, Father. And for those of us who do know You, may we live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving in expectation of what lies ahead, even more than what we have now. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.